from Mark's Gospel, chapter 5, reading from verse 1. So that's Mark's Gospel, chapter 5. They went across the lake to the region of the Gerasenes. When Jesus got out of the boat, a man with an evil spirit came from the tombs to meet him. This man lived in the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain, for he had often been chained hand and foot, but he tore the chains apart and broke the irons on his feet. No one was strong enough to subdue him. Night and day among the tombs and in the hills, he would cry out and cut himself with stones. When he saw Jesus from a distance, he ran and fell on his knees in front of him. He shouted at the top of his voice, "What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? Swear to God that you won't torture me." For Jesus had said to him, "Come out of this man, you evil spirit." Then Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" "My name is Legion," he replied, "for we are many." And he begged Jesus again and again not to send them out of the area. A large herd of pigs was feeding on the nearby hillside. The demons begged Jesus, "Send us among the pigs. Allow us to go into them." He gave them permission, and the evil spirits came out and went into the pigs. The herd, about 2,000 in number, rushed down the steep bank into the lake and were drowned. Those tending the pigs ran off and reported this in the town and countryside, and the people went out to see what had happened. When they came to Jesus, they saw the man who had been possessed by the legion of demons sitting there, dressed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. Those who had seen it told the people what had happened to the demon-possessed man and told about the pigs as well. Then the people began to plead with Jesus to leave their region. As Jesus was getting into the boat, the man who had been demon-possessed begged to go with him. Jesus did not let him, but said, "Go home to your family and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you." So the man went away and began to tell in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him, and all the people were amazed. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Let's sit down, everyone, and I hand over to Andy, who's going to teach us from God's word.
Well, as I said to Dave, it's lovely to be with you all. And I'm sorry that things like Sandy's quiz shows and things are going to miss us at the moment. And so, Dave, you'll have to find some other people to be a winning team with. If ever you get back to those. Well, what do we think this morning of the concept of evil? What do we think of the concept of evil? The 21st century, in many ways, has seen lots already of amazing developments in science and technology, not least in the area of environmental science. And yet the 21st century is still, by all counts, characterized by the problem of evil. Whether that be out there and featured on our news media, like Dave knows from St. Silas in Glasgow, Esther Brown, who was raped and murdered, or women under threat, as per the tragic case of Sarah Everard. And now, of course, we're hearing of people being spiked and injected in nightclubs. or whether we think on a broader scale, perhaps with the Glasgow conference coming up, we think of God's climate and his creation under threat because of our evil activity, or maybe the evil in our own heart. I can't see what's in your heart, but I know something more about what's in my own heart. And it doesn't fill me with great joy to know what's in my own heart, whatever appearance I can put on. So we're here this morning, perhaps because we believe in, or in some cases are perhaps merely curious about the possibility of a personal God. But I'd ask the question this morning, do we believe in a personal devil, Satan, the deceiver? For some cultures, there's a much greater acceptance of personal evil and of the spirit world than there is generally in the West. Well, are they right? Or are we right if perhaps we're more skeptical of those sort of things? Well, next Sunday, and don't forget to put your clocks back next Sunday morning, unless this provides you with an opportunity to be early to church. Next Sunday, if Jesus does not return between now and then, there'll be Halloween with all the things that go with that, with its commercial enterprises taking full advantage. Well, Halloween means the eve of All Hallows, All Saints. Hallow means holy or saint, and it traditionally has been a time where the Christian church has remembered the saints throughout the ages and those who have been martyred for the Lord Jesus Christ. That would be All Saints Day on the 1st of November. But the festivities that go with Halloween, which for many are just a bit of fun in the dark days of winter, well, whatever you make of them, the appearance of hideous masks and the spooky stuff on TV present us with an opportunity to address the question, do we believe in a personal devil and demons? Well, our passage, and if you'd like to have it open in front of you, our passage certainly confronts us with demons. It's the longest treatment in the New Testament of demons or evil spirits. And you will, in your series in Mark's Gospel, have already dealt with one exorcism in chapter 1, and you'll have another in some detail in chapter 9, along with a number of encounters along the way. And of course, you have seen Jesus, driven by the Holy Spirit, taking on Satan in the wilderness temptations, as well as Satan being portrayed as the one who takes away the word or the seed sown. And later, Jesus will address Peter with, "Get behind me, Satan." Well, as we come, therefore, to this little passage, this is following a time when Jesus in chapter 3 appointed the 12 apostles that they might, as it says, be with him and he might send them out to preach and to have authority to drive out demons. He teaches them about the word of God, the seed, in the parable of the sower in chapter 4, the mustard seed, etc. And last week with Dave, you looked at Jesus' authority that so terrified the apostles when he calmed the storm on the lake that they would say at the end in verse 41, "Who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him." Well, today in our passage, they've reached the other side of the Sea of Galilee, the region of the Gerasenes, the area east and southeast of the lake of Lake Galilee, a non-Jewish area where pigs were kept. Well, let's look through this little and well-known story. The scene is set. J- Jesus gets out of the boat and is immediately, verse 2, confronted with a man with an evil spirit. The word immediately is a feature of Mark's gospel. Lots of things go on immediately, giving a real sense of urgency. But the NIV, for some reason, does not translate the word, but it is here again. So immediately, on getting out of the boat, the man with the evil spirit comes to him. And in verse 6, when he saw Jesus from a distance, he ran and fell on his knees in front of him. Well, look at the description of the man with the evil spirit. He came from the tombs, verse 2. He lived in the tombs, a place of ritual uncleanness, verse 3. He was uncontrollable, verses 3 and 4. No one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain. For he'd often been chained hand and foot, and he tore the chains apart and broke the irons on his feet. No one, it says, was strong enough to subdue him. And he appears to be bent on self-destruction, verse 5. Night and day among the tombs and in the hills, he would cry out and cut himself with stones. Fairly desperate. Fairly extreme, to put it mildly, a bit like the wind and the waves of the last part of chapter 4, and a bit like the two characters that you will meet next, the sick woman and the dead girl. Well, next in our passage in verses 7 and 8, he addresses Jesus, this man addresses Jesus in a very similar way to the impure spirit, the evil spirit of chapter 1. He shouted, it says, at the top of his voice, "What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? In God's name, don't torture me." For Jesus had said to him, "Come out of this man, you evil spirit." He recognizes who Jesus is. And as we're reminded in James chapter 2, where it says, "You believe that God is one, you do well. Even the demons believe and shudder." And he knows where things are headed. So Jesus next asks him, "What is your name?" "My name is Legion," he replied, "for we are many." Well, it seems a bit strange at this point to be asking what someone's name is, but names and nature are much closer in the Bible than they are perhaps in 21st century Edinburgh. But this is a serious case of possession. Mary Magdalene, we're told, had 7 demons. Well, and Roman legion was 6,000 people. So we're talking lots of demons. And then in verses 10 to 13, we have the episode with the pigs. The demons beg Jesus to be allowed to stay in the region. And Jesus, who is in full control, allows them to do so. And 2,000 in number, that's roughly 3 demons per pig, rushed down the steep bank into the lake and were drowned. Well, the aftermath in verses 14 and 15, the herders run off and report, and a crowd comes out to see what had happened, and they find the man who had been possessed by the legion of demons sitting there, dressed and in his right mind. And what is their reaction? Is it, as perhaps we might hope, joy and amazement at what had happened? No, verse 15, "And they were afraid." The word used here is the same one from which we get phobia or phobic. It's the same word used of the disciples in chapter 4, verse 41, when they were terrified before Jesus. Finally, in verses 16 to 20, we have 2 different requests or pleadings and 2 different answers. First, we get the crowd from the region in verse 17, then the people began to plead with Jesus to leave their region. Think about it. They would rather have the out of control wild man in the tombs than Jesus, who casts out such demons, and the man sitting dressed and in his right mind. The amazing thing is that in verse 18, Jesus takes the hint and he leaves. That's desperate, when Jesus does what we want him to do and leaves. Well, we also have the man in verse 18. As Jesus was getting into the boat, the man who had been demon-possessed begged to go with him. Well, that's much more understandable, isn't it, after what had happened? But Jesus responds, verse 19, Jesus did not let him. Yeah, he was happy to follow the wishes of the crowd and go. But when the man wants to go with him, Jesus did not let him. He said, come, go home to your own people and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you. The result? Well, Jesus and his disciples returned to the other side of the lake again, leaving, in verse 20, the man. So the man went away and began to tell in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him, and all the people were amazed. Well, what does Mark, or Peter, who is behind Mark's gospel, want us to take from all this? Well, there are three basic key questions that occur again and again in Mark's gospel. The first is this: who is Jesus? Especially in the first half, of which this is part. And that is how you finished last week. Who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him. Jesus is God's King, Messiah, Christ, who has authority over wind and waves. Well, if we ask the same question here, we have the answer from Legion: Jesus, Son of the Most High God. Perhaps the people were right in being afraid of this man, even more than they were of Legion. He is much, much greater. You may remember back to chapter 3 when the teachers of the law say that Jesus is possessed and drives out demons by Beelzebub, the prince of demons. Well, Jesus questions their logic there and says in chapter 3, verse 27, in fact, no one can enter a strong man's house without first tying him, the strong man, up. Then he can plunder the strong man's house. Well, Jesus can tie up the strong man and plunder his house. But that shouldn't surprise us about the Son of the Most High God. And he does it effortlessly, with a word, the same word that created the world, the same word that rebuked the wind and the waves to such effect, the same word that was in the beginning with God and was God. So that's the first question: who is Jesus? The second is this: why did Jesus come? That's the focus very much of the second half of Mark's gospel, but it is signed here as well. You see, he came to free the devil's captives and to bring order to madness. What a wonderful description there is of the man sitting there, dressed and in his right mind. Jesus came to save. And to do that, Jesus needed to die on the cross. And hence, Peter is rebuked severely in chapter 8 for seeking to dissuade Jesus from the path of suffering, the path of the cross. The third question is this: what does it mean to follow Jesus? All the way through, people encounter Jesus and they respond in different ways. You have the crowd who are afraid and who beg Jesus to leave. which he does. And then you have the man who begs to stay with Jesus, but is instructed, go home to your own people, tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you. If Jesus departs, then he leaves a witness to testify to him among his own people. In fact, he does more. So the man went away, we're told, and began to tell in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him, and all the people were amazed. What a picture of being a disciple of Jesus. Decapolis means 10 cities, and it covered an area from the Sea of Galilee to what is modern-day Amman, the capital of Jordan, then at that time called Philadelphia. A missionary to all of that area. So what should we at St. T's this morning take away from all this? Let me suggest a few things. Jesus is king and has infinite authority. It's not a close match. He walks over the opposition. Yes, Satan is still very active and he's still very strong. He's stronger than any of us. And he prowls around looking for someone to devour. We face that truth every day, and we need the full armor of God so that you can, as Paul says in chapter 6 of Ephesians, so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers and against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. But at the cross, Satan was bound and now waits for his final demise. Christianity in 21st century Scotland may be untrendy and weak, and we are, but he isn't. Trust him and the salvation that he has won for us. Do not be afraid, however grim things may be, because we know that he will return. Second suggestion, Jesus is God's king and has infinite authority. That we've already said, but submit to him while you still have the chance. Don't be like the crowd in our passage who were afraid of Jesus and ask him to leave, because you may get what you ask for, and there's no knowing when or even if you will have another opportunity. So if you are there in St. T's this morning and you have not yet put your trust in him, may I encourage you not to delay. And if you've still got questions, then speak to one of the Christians around you, or to Dave or to Phil or one of the others. Thirdly, Jesus is God's king and has infinite authority. Tell others about him, about how much he has done for you and how he has had mercy on you. Since then, Jesus has been through the cross. We're on the other side of it. He's been raised from the dead. He has ascended to the right hand, a place of supreme authority at the right hand of his Father. He is not physically here now, but he has sent his Holy Spirit so that, as Paul says in Acts chapter 1, so that we may be his witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. You see, he took care to leave a man to bear witness to him when he was rejected in Decapolis. And he has taken care this morning to leave St. T's in Corstorphine to bear witness to his goodness and mercy amongst not just the people of Corstorphine, but also the Afghans that I know that Dave and others have been concerned about, who with those coming for the conference are going to be ejected from their hotel. You may be the only contact they have with witnesses to the Lord Jesus Christ. So I hope technology has worked. There's been silence at this end, so I take it has. And let's pray as we finish. 1 John chapter 4, verse 4 says this, "The one who is in you, if he is in you, the Lord Jesus Christ, is greater than the one who is in the world." Father, we thank you so much for showing us in this passage that Jesus is your Son, the Son of the Most High God, far above all others. And he has total authority. We thank you for the wonderful picture of salvation that we have seen in this passage of the man who had been out of control, now back under control, seated, dressed, and in his right mind. We pray that you would continue to do that miracle in Corstorphine, in Livingston, in Edinburgh, and beyond. Father, we pray for that through St. T's this morning. And as I conclude this prayer, I think of the Kenyan communion liturgy that you often use for your Holy Communion. All our problems we send to the cross of Christ. All our difficulties we send to the cross of Christ. All the devil's works we send to the cross of Christ. And all our hope we set on the risen Christ. Amen.